In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now, I don't know about you, but the usual reaction I get from people on Trinity Sunday is, we have to say that long creed, because we only use the Athanasian Creed once a year. And I guess for some, that's once too many. However, do you know just how much we would be lost if we didn't have that creed? A little background. Less than 300 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, the church faced a radical change. It was in 313 AD that Emperor Constantine legalized Christianity in the Edict of Milan. And after generations of fighting the culture with their very lives, suddenly Christians had to engage the culture on equal footing. And in one way, that was great. I mean, that meant now that they're no longer going to be feeding Christians to the lions. But it was also at the same time, I think, one of the worst things that could have happened. Because as now, the culture had a voice in what they thought Christians should believe. It's a problem we're still dealing with today, 1,700 years later. But within a decade after this edict by Constantine, there was already a problem. And the champion of this problem was a guy named Arius. He was well-versed in both philosophy and the scriptures. And the popular philosophy of the day was that there was this radical difference between the body and the mind. The body is where impure things of the world happen. But the mind is free from such impurity. And so as such, since God is pure and he is holy, he must be mind. Therefore, God was free from things like passion, which was a slavery that every body had to endure. God would instead primarily be understood by his will and the freedom that came from the exercise of that will. And Arius used that philosophy to understand who Jesus was. God was mind, but Jesus was body, subject to passion. And so as a body, Jesus died. Philosophy and logic interpreting scripture. God was one, God was mind, Jesus was body. Therefore, in Arius's opinion, Jesus was not God. Now, was Jesus great? Arius would say, yeah, he was great. Did Jesus die for our sins? Yeah, definitely, he died for sins. But Jesus was merely the first of all created beings. And Arius, like anybody who argues theology, right, with proof texts, he had his proof texts. Like we heard in John 14:28, the Father is greater than I. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. And if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. Arius made a pretty good case. This message of God as mind and Christ as body resonated pretty well with the culture of the day. And his interpretation of who Christ was actually spread pretty far across Christendom, especially with the historian Eusebius, who is the bishop of Caesarea, backing up Arius and his claims. In fact, this idea reached far enough that 11 years after the Edict of Milan, Emperor Constantine calls a council of all the Christian bishops in order to try to get everybody on the same page and stop fighting about this. In fact, the Emperor Constantine was already on board with Arius's way of thinking. The biggest problem came from the Bishop of Alexandria, who was named Alexander, how convenient, and his right-hand man, Athanasius. And they both opposed Arius furiously. So when Alexander arrived in Nicaea, instead of being greeted by the emperor like all the other bishops were, he was left outside and ignored. With all this happening, Arius and Eusebius walk into the first day's meeting pretty confident. And Arius explains his position to all the other bishops confidently, to which all the bishops just offer this stunned silence. They all turned to Alexander and said something to the effect like, "We may not be able to explain exactly what we believe, but we know that we don't believe in that." Alexander and Athanasius worked together with these bishops to find a way of explaining who Jesus is that they could all agree on and that Arius could not. And a lot of this debate came down to one particular Greek word, homo ousias. Homo, same, ousias, kind of sounds like ooze, doesn't it? Essence, substance. So one substance. And it wasn't a word, of course, that's found in the Bible, but neither is Trinity. But it did describe the Trinitarian nature of God, just as Jesus does in John chapter 10 when he says, "I and the Father are one." And also when we confess in the Nicene Creed, we confess of Jesus that he is begotten, not made, being of one substance, homoousios, with the Father, by whom all things were made. Arius could not confess that, and the Nicene Creed was begun. And it was finally finished about 50 years later, after Athanasius had taken over from Alexander as bishop of Alexandria. And they needed to meet again because the bishops went home with the creed, and the people who had been listening to Arius asked, "What does homoousios really mean?" And then they said, "Well, let's go ask Athanasius." And so they needed to go back again. Well, this is kind of a truncated version of this history. Okay, fine. Why is this important? Why fight so hard over it? Arius prays God just fine. I mean, he gives credit to Jesus for dying for sins. He read the same Bible we do. He just came up with a little bit different conclusion. I mean, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that by changing Christ from creator to creation, he also fundamentally changed who we understand our God to be. The Arian God was no longer the God of Scripture, but a God in our own image. Because Arius' God, as pure mind, was too holy and perfect to get his hands dirty. Arius' God didn't care enough for his creation to do anything about the problem himself. Arius' God offered to call a taxi to come pick you up rather than coming to get you himself. Arius' God looks at you and says, "Ew." Arius' God is incapable of loving you, and so he has somebody else do it instead. I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty big deal, because the God of Scriptures is different. God gets his hands dirty, so dirty that God himself gets down into the mire that we're wallowing in. Our God cares about you so much that he takes every one of your sins onto his own shoulders. Our God comes himself to save you. He doesn't even think of letting anybody else go in his place. Our God looks at you and sees someone worth so much that you are worth dying for. Our God loves you, and that love is confessed strongly in the Apostles' Creed, in the Nicene Creed, and in the Athanasian Creed. All three are a treasure of God's unrelenting love for us, and it is an absolute joy to confess each and every one of them when we know what they are. Now, the Athanasian Creed itself came after Athanasius died, and it was named in his honor because it confesses the very things about Christ that he fought and suffered for. And the creed is as specific as it is so that we always remember just what our Lord sacrificed for us. This is who our God is. This is what he has done for us. In this creed, we hear the gospel. And these creeds are a gift from the church of years gone by, passed down to us. They protect us from being too swayed by our worldly culture. They confess the battles that have been fought on our behalf and remind us that no matter what the world throws at us, the faith, as confessed by all the saints of all time, will always stand, no matter how powerful our enemies seem. After all, before Abraham was, Jesus is. And he is indeed. Jesus is God, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.